going to have a few slides to share. We're going to be studying the Bible this morning from Revelation 13. We're going to be looking at the image to the beast and looking at where we are in the timeline of prophetic insight and prophecy. So I'm going to share some challenging things this morning. We're going to look at some of what's happening. I'll be quoting from some pastors in America and what churches are saying in America right today. And politicians as well. We will be checking ourselves at the development of what has been prophesied from the book of Revelation and looking at what some of our pioneers said about it, including Ellen White and the book Great Controversy. And so we much desire God's blessing. I need a double portion, inviting you to bow your heads as I pray here from the front. Heavenly Father, we've given ourselves to you already today, and we need a special Holy Spirit power as we study the Bible, and that we can be prepared to be among those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus when you come back soon. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many today that are talking about tyranny, and many Christians that are talking more about Revelation 13. And these passages, these verses that Adventists have been preaching for 170 years and writing about, others have some things to say about these verses as well. And it seems that perhaps today there are more people paying attention to Revelation 13 than before. There are, in these verses, described a certain tyranny that develops in this world before Jesus comes back. Now, Revelation 13 has two beasts, and a beast in Bible prophecy represents what? A kingdom or a nation. We know that from Daniel 7 and verse 17 and 23. And so, in our prophetic messages, we have been able to follow in the footsteps of the reformers that have gone before us and in identifying the first beast of Revelation 13 to point to the church during the Dark Ages and beyond, the Catholic hierarchy that persecuted and caused 1,260 years of persecution, bringing us to the second beast of Revelation 13, which, as America developed, there was different thinking about what this second beast was. But we begin writing and since May 1851 that the second beast is the United States in prophecy and that history will be repeated. And so that's what we want to look at today. Most of us here are familiar with this passage. And as we zero in, I'm noticing as I'm listening to pastors in America talk about this passage that many of them skip and go to the last part of the section, which we identify with very closely today, especially after COVID and the tightening of the arm of the state and seeing certain mandates or laws and things passed that have compromised motives and causes behind them. And so when people see this restriction described, there is a lot of resonation today. Because, no doubt, tools that would be used to fulfill the climax of this prophecy are tools that are getting sharpened today. And so when we go into Revelation 13, and we see there in verse 15, and commentators are reading this. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. You have your Bibles open, Revelation 13. That's our passage for today. Revelation 13 and verse 15. He was granted to give power or give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So there's a death penalty there. There is the ultimate punishment, but it says he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And so part of the whole equation isn't just the ultimate punishment, but it's also things that lead up to it. It's economic restrictions, buying and selling, and all the cluster of things, no doubt, that go around that as the rope is tightened when tyranny is enacted in our own land. But what I notice is that many skip these verses at the beginning, which are so essential to our understanding. Up in verse 13 and 14, and actually I'll start in verse 11, which I do not have on the screen, but you have in your Bibles. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Now, the first beast enacted the world's worst tyranny in the last 2,000 years. It lasted for over 1,000 years. And when we examine history, we notice that there are two broad categories of tyranny. And it's important to remember, coming off of the 20th century, because most of the tyranny we have experienced in the last 230 years in this world has been secular tyranny. There are two kinds of tyranny in the world. There's secular tyranny and there is religious tyranny. Say those with me. Secular tyranny and religious tyranny. Now, more people have died from secular tyranny in the last 230 years from secular tyranny that began in the French Revolution and was passed on to its daughter, communism. And that has spread in all kinds of different continents and in various times and places where God's children have suffered immensely at this atheistic tyranny that is hostile to all religion. But within the sweep of the last 2,000 years, the greater tyranny has been religious tyranny. We have seen it recently, most of all with extreme Islam and Muslim. In various places, the United States has been challenged with that dilemma, and we've sent our Air Force and Navy and Army to various places to deal with the religious tyranny of extreme Islam. But unfortunately, the worst tyranny, religious tyranny, in the last 2,000 years has not been Islam, but has been Christianity. The dark side of Christianity, when there was a union of church and state as there began in the 4th century and developed and became very strong. Laws were passed. There's a joining of church and state. And they persecuted pagans. But the worst persecutions by any historian standard in the 6th century during the time of Justinian was not their persecution of other religions and pagans and Islams. Their worst persecution focused on other Christians, unfortunately. And so the Arians in the 6th century received terrible persecution. And any all along those centuries that refused the Mass, to partake of the Mass, that were copying the scriptures, or translating them, or spreading them and sharing them, many were led to the stake, many were thrown over the cliff, and there were many dark pages of religious tyranny that developed. And so when I read here in verse 12 that he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, it's saying that you need to know your history because history is going to be repeated in the last days. And those scenes between the starting in the 4th century and especially the 6th, and continued for 1260 years, that history will be repeated in the last days. And so we can know already from the very beginning of the narrative, and it will be repeated multiple times, that the tyranny prophesied in our Bibles in the last days is not going to be a secular atheistic tyranny that is hostile to all religion, but it's going to come from the other side when we least expect it, and it is going to be a religious tyranny that will include Christians against Christians and those kinds of things. And it's a good time. I preach on this right now because I want us to come back to our Bibles. I want us to think about it. I want us to examine ourselves, and it's easy to forget when we are getting pelted from many different sides. And it says in verse 13, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And so this beast works great signs. Anybody know another word for sign? Miracles. And so these miracles that are being worked. Now let me ask you, who would it be that is working these miracles? It's already been established in the first few verses that this is a repetition of religious tyranny. And it is confirmed when you know that this tyranny is backed by supernatural phenomena. And this is not a secular program. This image to the beast here that is described here is not formed by atheists. This is a religious program. These are revivalists. These are healers that are working miracles. This image of the beast is formed by Christians just like you and me. And so these signs, it's not only the miracles, but it's also the fire coming down from heaven. Now there's a few stories of fire from heaven in Scripture. There's a story of Elijah when there's a contest over worship. Much could be learned about from that story. In the New Testament, you have the story of Pentecost. That fire also came in answer to prayer, just as the fire came down on Mount Carmel for Elijah. Any fire in the Bible that comes down from heaven comes down in answer to prayer. These are people who are praying and praying earnestly, but it's false prayers and it's a false answer and it's a false spirit that comes from the wrong side. And so this fire that came down in Acts 2 and it landed on the heads of the apostles when the Holy Spirit came down and empowered them for the work. But this fire is a false outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It is an answer to fasting and praying by Christians. It is an answer of a heart searching that leads people astray. And so it says it's the image to the beast. That means it's not the beast itself, but a replica or a copy or an image of the beast. In other words, what happened with the beast before is going to happen with this church and state in America in the last days. It's not going to be the beast itself. We should keep our eyes on Rome. We should pay attention to what the Pope's saying when he recently visited Canada and what the papacy is doing. But primarily in this scenario, there's going to be a coming together of the two, but there's going to be an image. There's going to be a certain degree of separation because it's not going to be the beast. It's going to be the image to the beast. There's going to be a copy. There's going to be two. And this is why, from the earliest days, and the first article that we have written by Adventists, this is before Seventh-day Adventists, but we did have a review in Herald, and James White was the editor at 19 years old, and they were producing these papers out of their attic up in the state of Maine. And Jay and Andrews, you're 21 years old. When I read this statement by Jay and Andrews, I'm amazed at the prophetic, the biblical foundations, the prophetic insight that they could have in 1851 to write so precisely 21-year-old Jay and Andrews. But you could know if you've read his biography that this man was rising at 4 a.m. at age 14. He was studying his Bible 3 hours a day before breakfast. He read the Bible in 7 languages, including Greek and Hebrew. And these teenagers were very, very serious. And so he wrote it in May 19, 1851. There was a letter earlier in one of our publications that referenced this beast, possibly being the United States. But Jay and Andrews laid it down in May 19, 1851. One, it says, an image to the beast that received the deadly wound must be made. That beast, in truth, a church clothed with civil power and authority by which it put to death the saints of God. Revelation 13, 5-8, Daniel 7, 23-26. An image to the beast then must be another church clothed with civil power and authority to put the saints of God to death. This can be nothing else but the corrupt and fallen Protestant church. Held nothing back. I don't know how a 21-year-old without any writings like that before could produce these kinds of writing. These men, it wasn't just their study. The movement was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And there was a confirmation. And nobody's been able to unhinge what was established then. Although today we need to perhaps examine our foundations again. Because I believe that the image to the beast in the last days, in the beginning, is going to be a good project that's going to be in opposition to another kind of tyranny. And that many Seventh-day Adventists could get very much on board with forming an image to the beast in the early stages. And I don't want that to be me or any one of us here. But it will come from this church clothed with civil power seeking to accomplish this image to the beast. So we have two terms in Revelation 13. We have image to the beast and we have mark of the beast. Usually in our evangelistic series, we focus a little bit more on that phrase, the mark of the beast, talking about the counterfeit Sabbath. But we need to not pass over this term image to the beast, because image to the beast represents the joining of church and state, just like there was when the first beast was formed. This joining of church and state that is prophesied is coming together even today, which is why I will read from some pastors and politicians before we're done here. This writing of J. N. Andrews in 1851 was established strongly, clearly, and forcefully in the book Great Controversy, first published in 1888. Now, we are very happy to distribute the book Great Controversy, and sometimes I think we need to read the book Great Controversy and study the book Great Controversy and make sure that while we see these punches coming from the devil, that we don't let him play a game of chess on him, because he's thinking several moves ahead, and sometimes we become short-sighted unless we're strongly rooted in prophecy, which is one of the reasons that it is given. Prophecy is given for several reasons. It's given so that we can properly understand the past and interpret history, and it's also given to show us the way for the future and understand the present and be able to interpret it and not make the mistake that God is trying to save us from. And so it was written in page 445 of Great Controversy. When the leading churches of the United States, uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and sustain their institutions, then Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy, and the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. That paragraph is unmistakably clear, and I'll read a few others before we're done from the same book. I encourage us to read these books again and to listen to them again. They're on audio on the internet. You can listen to the Great Controversy while you are driving. And we need to fill our minds with what is been foretold for a good reason. And so, who is going to... Well, there's a couple questions from here. In this paragraph, is it the state that is leading the church, or is it the church that is leading the state? It's the church that is leading the state. Now, we've got to witness recently in this country where it feels like the church, where the state is leading the church. And they've crossed some inappropriate boundaries in some places. But that is going to flip when the church is leading the state. So while we keep our eyes on Rome, and while we understand what is happening in different places, and we watch what's happening with leading power brokers in this world. We watch what's happening with leading business tycoons in this world. And we watch what's happening with the global elites and the Great Reset and the New World Order and movements and Black Lives Matter and Bill Gates and George Soros and the World Economic Forum and many other things that are playing their part by poking their finger. The author here says the first one to watch, if you want to watch the formation of the beast, is to watch the leading churches in America. So I will share some quotes from leading pulpits in America this morning so that we can understand. This image to the beast is not going to be formed by atheistic global elites. It's going to be formed by Christians that have become very angry, very hostile towards one another, and they're amped up and they're ready to go. Now, if you've listened to the tone developing in our country at this time, you understand that the tone is changing and that Christians are angry and that they feel wounded and that they're bruised and that they are coming together and that they are rising up just as Christians did in the fourth century. Let me turn to history. In the fourth century, there was 10 years of terrible persecution from the year 303 to 313 AD. Diocletian started this, and Christian families had their homes taken, families split apart, Christian churches were burned, were decimated, were stolen, and turned over to the pagans. There was 10 years of terrible persecution, beginning with Diocletian, ending with some of the other emperors, lasting from 303 to 313. They were under the thumb. The church was wounded. The church was bruised. And there was a tremendous amount of relief that was provided in 313 with Constantine and with Licinius. Now, most of you know about Constantine, but Licinius, his partner, is an important one to understand as well. And they came together and they established the Edict of Milan 1800 years ago. And when they wrote this Edict of Milan, it guaranteed religious freedom to all Christians and to all religions. It was it's in the lineage of the American Constitution. It was a great document, and it was written in 313. And this document, I've put the entire document on the screen, so forgive me for doing just a little bit of reading, but sometimes I think it's important. So I'm not even reading part of it. I'm going to read the entire Edict of Milan to you this morning so that you can understand the relief that Christians felt when this was passed by Constantine and Licinius. Wherefore, as I, Constantine Augustus, and I, Licinius Augustus, there were two, and they became in competition, and Constantine would come out on top. He would kill Licinius later, but they're still vying for power when this is written, 313. We came under favorable auspices to Milan and took under consideration all affairs that pertain to the public benefit and welfare. These things, among the rest, appeared to us to be the most advantageous and profitable to all. We have resolved among the first things to ordain those matters by which reverence and worship to the deity might be exhibited. That is how we may grant likewise to the Christians and to all the free choice to follow that mode of worship which they may wish. Hallelujah. And it wasn't just for Christians. It was for all religions. But Christians are named in this document because Christians were specifically targeted during the previous 10 years. And it was time for Christians to have a break. That whatsoever divinity and celestial power may exist, may be propitious to us and to all that live under our government. By the way, I pulled this document out of The Two Republics by A.T. Jones. All of these books I use for this sermon, you have them too. That's on your Ellen White software if you have it on your computer. You can go to ellenwhiteaudio.org or .com. And you can download The Two Republics by A.T. Jones, and you can listen to that book while you're driving, which is what I've done. And that's where I got this information, and he quoted the entire edict. Therefore, we have decreed the following ordinance as our will, with the salutary and most correct intention, that no freedom at all should be refused to Christians to follow or to keep their observances or worship, but that to teach each one power be granted to devote the mind to that worship which he may think adapted to himself. We're not going to have one form of worship anymore, which is what the Roman Empire was all about. It had to be a state-recognized religion. People can worship as they choose. That the deity may in all things exhibit to his accustomed favor and kindness. It was just and consistent that we should write that this was our pleasure, that all exceptions respecting the Christians being completely removed, which were or contained in the former epistle that we sent to your fidelity, and whatever measures were wholly sinister and foreign to our mildness, that these should be altogether annulled. And now that each one of the Christians may freely and without molestation pursue and follow that course and worship which he has proposed to himself, which indeed we have resolved to communicate most fully to your care and diligence, that you may know we have granted liberty and full freedom to the Christians to observe their own mode of worship. This is the teaching of worshiping according to the dictates of your own conscience, which, as your fidelity understands absolutely granted to them by us, the privilege is also granted to others to pursue that worship and religion they wish, which it is obvious to is consistent with the peace and tranquility of our times, that each may have privilege to select and to worship whatsoever divinity he pleases. But this has been done by us, that we might not appear in any manner to detract anything from any manner of religion or any mode of worship. Did you like the document? I love it. Edict of Milan is one of the great documents in the history of the world. And it captured what we were able to practice here in the United States of America and to write down. And the freedoms guaranteed in the American Constitution and in our First Amendment and others. But after this Edict of Milan was passed, something went wrong. Licinius kind of retreated towards wanting to enforce paganism again. When Licinius started becoming hard on the Christians again and not really following his own edict, Christians were frantic that that persecution not be revived. And Constantine decided to make a bargain with them. And he came to their aid. And he took their side. And he had his highly questioned conversion to Christianity. And later, within a few short years, would make the Roman Empire a Christian religion and would reenact all the former persecutions, except now it's not pagan, it's Christian persecutions, which was just as bad and worse. A.T. Jones wrote in The Two Republics on page 182, "If all the professors of Christianity had been content with this victory and had held the tide of events steadily to the principles of this edict, the principles for which Christianity had so long contended, the miseries of the ages to come would never have been." If Christians would have stopped after the Edict of Milan, and if they would have been content with finding the freedom that had been guaranteed to them through that edict, we would never have the Dark Ages and the 1260 years of persecution. But within a few short years, Christians in Rome are not satisfied enough with freedom. They want power. They want dominance. And to use a term being used a lot now, they wanted dominion. And that's exactly the kind of bargain that Constantine was willing to make with them. And so as Christian bishops and pastors flocked to Constantine, the churches became very political in the 4th century. And historians write about this. Neander wrote, "The bishops and their political church followers prayed against Licinius and for Constantine, as these worldly-minded bishops, instead of caring for the salvation of their flocks, were often but too much inclined to travel about and entangle themselves in worldly concerns." And so the bishops, which had previously been pastors, were now becoming involved in the affairs of the state. And they were very against Licinius, and they were very glad for Constantine offering them help. Licinius next went so far as to remove, this is what Licinius did. We're no fan of Licinius, that's for sure. Licinius next went so far as to remove from all public office whoever would not sacrifice to the gods, and the line was quickly drawn once more in his dominion in favor of paganism. This caused Constantine's party to put on a bolder face, and they not only prayed for Constantine against Licinius, but they began to invent visions in which they pretended to see the legions of Constantine marching victoriously through the streets at midday. Do you see the polarization happening in the 4th century? If we were living in the 4th century and we were living in this time when things are becoming so hot and all of this is happening, would we see it? Would we understand what's happening? But we live today, and are we ready to see what's happening today? I'm going to show you in a minute that today pastors are having dreams and pastors are having visions, and they're giving prophecies just like they did before. And I'm telling you right now that if we become entangled with this spiritualism, which is not just communication with the dead, spiritualism is also this false outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the speaking in tongues and the dreams, the false dreams. If you're listening to a commentator, you're listening to a pastor that's having dreams and visions about America and about our country, unless that person is a true prophet, you will 100% be deceived. No question about it. Adventists need to be careful because it's a temptation for us who we're listening to during these times. A.T. Jones wrote, quoting Neander, that Constantine would set up when he was going to battle, he would set his tent up and just kind of like the tent of Moses, the tent of meeting. And Constantine would go into the tent and he would have these visions and dreams and he would come out with his battle plans. It became very spiritual. There was a lot of spiritualism in the fourth century as well. And it's rising now. So only eight years after the Edict of Milan was passed, Constantine handed the full victory to the Christians in merging church and state and making it a Christian empire that bled into everybody's everyday life when the Sunday Law was passed on March 7, 321. Only 8 years after the Edict of Milan. You think that this country won't do it because of our American Constitution? No. Once the tide shifts, you know what will happen. On the venerable day of the sun, this is his Sunday Law. Let the magistrates and people residing in cities rest and let all workshops be closed in the country. However, persons engaged in agriculture may freely and lawfully continue their pursuits because it often happens that another day is not so suitable for grain sowing or for vine planting, lest by neglecting the proper moment for such operations, the bounty of heaven should be lost. And he doesn't give it a Christian title. He gives it a pagan title. And as Licinius is gone, he's now trying to merge the right and the left. And he uses Sunday as the vehicle to merge into one movement the pagans who kept Sunday and the Christians. And so this blending together happened. The Sunday laws became much more severe by the time you get to the 370s, 40 years later. At first, it was just a day of rest. And the people would come together and but what happened was most people on Sundays in those early years of the Sunday Law in Rome would go to the horse races and would go to the games and not to church. So then they had to outlaw the horse races and the games and force people to go to church. And it just kept getting tighter and tighter and tighter. It was an interesting development. And so Neander says, the historian, in this way the church received help from the state for the furtherance of her ends, which is what the church in America is looking for today. Because as the church felt wounded in the fourth century, in this time after COVID, and this time with the powers that be, the church in America is feeling more wounded than ever before. And they are looking for help from the state for the furtherance of her ends. And so I turn to some of the leading pulpits in America. Many of you have heard of John Hagee and his teachings. Very, very large church, one of the most influential. If you listed all the top America's churches in America, the 20, whatever, he would be right up there. And he's been on television, he's on radio, and he has enormous influence. And it's what he's saying, and it's what the politicians are saying that he invites into his pulpit, such as less than a year ago when he invited General Michael Flynn into his Cornerstone Church, San Antonio, Texas, November 13, 2021. If we are going to have one nation under God, which we must, we have to have one religion. One nation under God and one religion under God. That was the exact laws of the ancient Roman Empire. And I think I forgot to put it on my notes, so I can't read it to you. But I read last week the three laws from the Roman Empire before the time of Constantine. It was that everybody would conform to one religion. It was the pagan religion in the early days before it switched. And the same language that the Roman Empire used with the paganisms, Christians are using in America today. We wouldn't endorse doing it for paganism, but when it's a Christian tone, we're tempted to feel differently. So just a few weeks ago, and another church, also called Cornerstone Church, this Cornerstone Christian Center, Basalt, Colorado, on June 27, 2022, our Congressman Lauren Boebert. I'm tired of the separation of church and state junk that's not in the Constitution. It was in a stinking letter, and it means nothing like they say it does. And as I listened to a podcast with her and another gentleman afterwards, trying to explain what she meant by that, and the podcaster was very much on her side. He called it separation of church and state garbage. And these kinds of sentiments have been around for as long as I've lived in America with Pat Robertson and other Christian leaders. But I'm telling you that now the voices are getting stronger. They're multiplying and they're rising. And so though this is not a new concept, though this enmity against the phrase church and state, which Jefferson wrote to the Danbury Baptists, is not new, it's getting very vocal and becoming mainstream today. July 1, Atlanta, Georgia, we have this rally, Flashpoint Rally. These rallies are happening across America. This stadium is packed with Christians. And thousands of Christians are gathering to these Flashpoint rallies. And my papers are out of order here a little bit. I just got to get here to this. Here we go. I'm right here. And Pastor Mario Morello, this revivalist right here, he's healing people. He just did in the last few weeks, he was at Colorado Springs, and he healed many sick people at the campus. And there are thousands of university students in America that are flocking to him and other pastors. They're not only flocking to CNN, and they're not only flocking to the mindset on the left that is through the professors in our universities. There's a reaction in the universities as well. There are students in our universities that are rising up, and they are ready for these pastors to tell them what to do. And so as I listened to Mario Morello, he spoke and said, Jesus said, if any two of you shall agree as touching anything on earth, it will be done. So I want to tell you that number, if any two of you. Pastor Morello says, there are two streams in America that have been separated, the conservatives and the revivalists. One has been in the political camp that has been working in the church. The devil has told those in the church, don't make any political comments. The devil has told those in the conservative movement, stay out of the churches. And now the crowd is going wild. I mean, just, he couldn't even keep talking because the crowd was making so much noise. But those two forces, and that's when the crowd is just hysterical. He had to say it a couple times. Those two forces, the conservatives and the revivalists, the conservatives in politics, the revivalists in church, when they come together, all things are possible. And they just go wild. The separation of church and state is being called, being pled to come down and come down now. Oh, yeah. There is a backlash. Christians are angry. Christians are tired. Christians are amped up. And yeah, while we are well aware of the tyranny that is threatening our liberties, does the Great Reset threaten our liberties? It does. The threatening of property rights by the powerful. And we know about the nanobots, and we know about surveillance society, and we know about cashless society, and we know about the deep state. But all the while that's going on, and we're so worried about Licinius, there's a Constantine sneaking up behind us. And he's very willing to help the church in America, which is what is coming. And so as this event, they have the crowd rise in Atlanta, and they take this pledge. And I'm going to read to you this whole pledge that these Christians take in Atlanta. And see what you think of it. So they all rise together, and the congregation reads this prayer together. And they say, as a patriot of faith, I attest my allegiance first and foremost to the kingdom of God and the Great Commission. Secondly, I agree to be a watchman over our nation concerning the people and their rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Whereas we, the church, are God's governing body on the earth. I'd have to preach a part two to go into the biblical foundations for the separation of church and state. But dominionism is being taught in most of our seminaries across America. Most young pastors are being immersed in this theology that God's church is governing the governing body on earth. Whereas we have been given legal power from heaven and now exercise our authority. Whereas we are God's ambassadors and spokespeople over the earth. Whereas through the power of God, we are the world influencers. Whereas because of our covenant with God, we are equipped and delegated by Him to destroy every attempted advance of the enemy. We make our declarations. We decree that America's executive branch of government will honor God and defend the Constitution. We decree that our legislative branch, Congress, will write only laws that are righteous and constitutional. We decree that our judicial system will issue rulings that are biblical and constitutional. We decree that we stand against wokeness, the occult, and every evil attempt against our nation. We declare and we now take back our God-given freedoms according to our Constitution. We declare that we take back influence at the local level in our communities. We decree that we take back and permanently control positions of influence and leadership in each of the seven mountains. I don't have them written down, but those are the seven mountains of influence in their theology. It's media, it's education, it's business, it's four other things. We decree that the blood of Jesus covers and protects our nation. It protects and separates us from God. We declare that our nation is energy independent. These are pastors. We declare that America is strong spiritually, financially, militarily, and technology. We decree that evil carries no power, authority, or rights in our land, nor over our people. We decree that we will operate in unity. Remember from Great Controversy when they hold such points of doctrine in common? Going beyond denominational lines in order to accomplish the purposes of God for our nation. Does this sound recognizable if you've ever read the book Great Controversy before? And we decree that America shall be saved. These events are happening all over America right now. College students in America are flocking to them. Young people are flocking to them. All kinds of people, all kinds of races, ethnicities are going to these rallies because they are ready for a wounded church to be saved in America. So I close with two of the other quotes from Great Controversy. All these things were clearly delineated. And that's why I appeal to you this morning to read the prophecies again, to study them again, and to listen to them again. In order for the United States to form an image to the beast, 443 of Great Controversy, the religious power must so control the civil government that the authority of the state will also be employed by the church to accomplish her own ends. Okay? So if there's any societies that are going to be controlling the state in the last days, they're not the secular societies. They're not the atheistic societies. They're the religious societies. It's the religious power. It's the church. If you want to pay attention to what's rising, listen to the pastors in America. When the leading churches of the United States, uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and to sustain their institutions, then Protestant America, just as Jane Andrews wrote in 1851, so she wrote again in 1888, Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy, and the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. We are told clearly who will form the image to the beast. Do these other powers have a part to play? They sure do. They're licentious. They're the ones that are aggravating the right. And the churches and the religious wing. The image to the beast represents that form of apostate Protestantism page 445, which will be developed when the Protestant churches shall seek the aid of the civil power for the enforcement of their dogmas. And finally, I end with my last slide on page 588. Three chapters you should be reading from Great Controversy: God's Law Immutable, The Impending Conflict, and The Time of Trouble. It's all in there. The Protestants of the United States will be foremost before Catholics and before the secularists. The Protestants will be foremost. Those are the ones to watch in stretching their hands across the gulf to grasp the hand of spiritualism. They will reach over the abyss to clasp hands with the Roman power, and under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome and trampling on the rights of conscience. That is how we will lose the rights of conscience in this country. It will be the Protestants foremost. They will align, they will unite with the left, and they will unite with Rome, and spiritualism will be involved. There'll be more dreams. There'll be more healings than ever before. There'll be a lot of speaking in tongues and all those other things. And Seventh-day Adventists aren't immune, which is why after so much time has passed, if we're the ones living when it is developing and when it is being formed, it would behoove us to also get up early in the morning like Jay and Andrews did and to study our Bibles. And so I appeal to us to read the good word and to resolve in our hearts that no matter what punches come from any side, that we will be among those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus when he comes back. Do any of you want to be among that group? That's our prayer today.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.